If you're joining us for the first time today, particularly online, we want to say welcome. We are glad that you're here. You're our honored guest, and we're so thankful to have you joining us. We are currently in week 9 of a year-long series that we're calling Read Scripture in 2021, where we are all hopefully spending a little bit of time each day, 10 or 15 minutes each day, just engaging in God's Word together throughout this year as we really focus on improving our understanding, growing in our understanding of God's Word. And so each Sunday morning, each Sunday message is designed, hopefully, to revisit something that we've all been reading throughout the week and go a little bit deeper into that story or into that theme. And so last week, we finished up the book of Numbers. And in Numbers, we encountered this low point in the life of Moses. This brief moment when Moses seemed to forget who it was who had the power and who was really deserving of the credit for all that Israel had overcome and was yet to overcome. And so Moses, in this moment, spoke as a self-made man. And in so doing, he seemed to forget that it was God being with him that made all the difference. It was God being with him that was going to accomplish all of these things. And it wasn't Moses' goodness, and it wasn't Moses' power, or his authority, or his determination, or his charisma, none of that. It was God being with him. And as a result of that misstep, God prepared to remove the authority that Moses had and give that to a man named Joshua, who we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come. Joshua, who would succeed Moses as the next leader who would lead God's people into the promised land of Canaan. And so last week, if you were there, if you listened, was a reminder to all of us that the calling that God puts on our lives, the calling that he put on Moses' life, was not a man-made calling. Instead, it was a God-given calling. God gave Moses the ability, the gifts, the talents to be able to do everything that he was doing. That every ability, every blessing, every gift, every skill, every talent, every treasure that we have is given to us by God. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because God in his wisdom has given it to us as a gift. And so as we get started this morning, I want to invite you to join me as we talk to God. As I always do, I invite you to consider your posture before God. If you'd like to stand or kneel, change your posture in some way, let's do that. Let's go to God in a word of prayer and ask him to be here with us this morning. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for being here. I believe that you are in this place. I believe that you are in this room. I believe that you are on our YouTube channel and you are in all of the living rooms that are represented here this morning. And Father, as I speak, as I do every week, I just ask that the words that come out of my mouth, the words that I've prepared throughout this week would be words that bring glory and honor to you, that there's never anything self-seeking about this, Father, and that through me and through the reading that we're doing, Lord, you would bring your word to life, that your word would convict and challenge and help us grow in everything that we're doing, Father. Would you be here in this place? Would you move among us today? Whoever we are, whoever's watching now or in the days to come on YouTube, Father, would you move and do something in our lives to help us see and grow and learn from the words of Moses, the words of Jesus, all the words that we're going to be talking about and covering today. Father, please bless this time. In Jesus' holy name, amen. If you have a Bible, and it's been a little while since I've been able to look at people and invite you to actually have that thing open in front of you, but if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it to Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you'd like a Bible, there are some on the bookshelf there in the back of the room. But Deuteronomy chapter 5 is where we're going to begin this morning. And I think understanding what happened in the life and the story of Moses last week, that's why we talked about this a moment ago, is critical to understanding what we're going to be talking about this week. Because if last week represented Moses' misstep, or Moses like firing from God, or his cancellation, or removal of authority, or however you want to look at that, Deuteronomy is a critical and an important follow-up to last week's story. So what is Deuteronomy exactly? Well, obviously Deuteronomy is not a word that we just go about using in everyday language in English these days, but at its root, Deuteronomy is a compound Greek word, meaning it's made up of two Greek words. There's deuteros, which means second, and there's nomos, which means law. So what is Deuteronomy? It is the second reading of the law. But like last week, if that's all we hear when we think about Deuteronomy is law, then we have to be really, really careful that we might be missing the heart and the spirit of what this book is all about. In fact, just like Numbers and so many other books in the Torah, in Hebrew, this was not a book called Deuteronomy. This is a book called Devarim, which means words of Moses. And if you happen to take a look at chapter 1, verse 1 of Deuteronomy, you'll see why, because this is how it begins. These are the words that Moses spoke to all of Israel. So then what is Deuteronomy exactly? Well, Deuteronomy is something, I like to think of it as a last will and testament to the story of Moses, or last will and testament of Moses to the people of Israel as he prepares to die, as he prepares to go away and no longer lead these people. I don't know if you've ever given much thought to what you would like to say and who you would like to say it to before you died. But I think we all sort of fantasize about being able to do that. I think we'd all wish that we could look our husband in the eye or look our wives in the eye and tell them how much they meant to us. To look our kids in the eye and tell them how much we love them, how proud we are of them. To look our friends in the eye and tell them how much we cherished their friendship, how much we cherished all those memories that we have together. And the reality is often somewhat different than that. We don't often have the foresight to know when our final moments will occur. And sometimes, even as we do, we don't have the health. We don't have the consciousness to be able to have that conversation. And so what advice do we get? A lot of us have heard some variations of this advice, but people will say, hey, you have to live as somebody who's ready. That's a very biblical concept. You have to be ready. Other people will say, well, okay, you need to express love. You need to forgive while you're able to, because you never know when your time on earth is going to be done. Some people say, hey, make sure you spend time with loved ones while you can, while you're able. About 8 years ago, I sought to put some version of this into practice myself. I heard a sermon where the speaker talked about something that they had done for their kids as their kids neared adulthood. And they said that they would buy a book. Often it would be a book on like etiquette, something that kind of had these little nuggets of wisdom in them, good advice. And they would read the book, and in the margins they would write these little comments, these little proverbs of their own that they would add to whatever the book was talking about that just helped their kids be better functioning adults. And as I thought about that, I found myself kind of really intrigued. I really liked the idea, but I found myself kind of wanting to put a different spin on it, something that maybe was a little bit more impactful from me or for me. And so I got on Amazon, and I found the nicest leather-bound Bible that I could possibly find with lined margins that I could write in onto the side. And I decided that I was going to take a year, and I was going to read through and write a little each day in that Bible. And then I was going to give that Bible at the end of the year as a gift to Peyton. And my thinking was this, that tomorrow is never, ever guaranteed. And if something unforeseen ever happened to me, I wouldn't want her, I wouldn't want my kids to grow up not knowing exactly what it was that I hoped for, that I expected from them as they grew into adulthood. I wanted them to know how much Jesus loved them. I wanted them to know the kinds of husbands and wives that I hoped that they would connect themselves to. I wanted them to know the kinds of parents that they could be, and so much more. This is what was on my mind. I wanted them to always have something that gave them a pretty good idea, even long after I was gone, of what their old daddy would say to whatever situation they faced in life. And so I sat down one January with a pen and three highlighters, and I would highlight in yellow all the general points, all the general comments, the things that I wanted to help them understand in teaching, the general points I wanted to make about what it means to follow Christ and trust God with your life. I'd highlight in pink the things that I might want to say to Peyton that pertain to the kind of woman that she might be, the kind of wife that she might be, the kind of mom that she might be at some point in her future. And then in blue, I would highlight anything that talked about the kind of man that I expected her to eventually end up with, what I expected from him, how I wanted him to love her, how I wanted him to respect her and treat her always as a daughter of mine and more so as a daughter of God. And then beside each highlight, I would write a few comments to explain my thinking, to teach, to show her my heart, to show my love, to show my encouragement and so on. And so Peyton would get up early with me from an early age. You can see a picture here in the background most mornings. And she'd get her highlighters out just like me, and she'd try to highlight stuff, trying to figure out what it was I was doing and imitating what I was doing. And she was always curious about what I was highlighting, always curious about what I was writing, and I would never tell her what it was. I would just say, hey, it's for me, it's private. And thankfully, she honored that. But then a couple of years ago, about 4.5 years into my one-year plan, I closed the final page of Revelation with thousands and thousands of comments and expressions of my love and my hope for her. And I gave it to her as a keepsake that I hope that she will always treasure, always remember, always reference when she wants to see whatever it is that God might have to say into her life, whatever it is that her old dad might say into her life long after I'm gone. And it was and it is still the single greatest gift, material gift, that I've ever given. And so I've started my sons, and I've also learned that I still have several years ahead of me before that project is done. But the question is, why did I do that project? Well, in a sense, I wanted the opportunity to do what Moses is getting ready to do here in Deuteronomy. I wanted to speak life. I wanted to speak hope into my family. I wanted to speak into my loved ones. I wanted to give good advice that I hoped would be useful to them, that I hoped would be heard, that I hoped would be lived out, that they would live a life that is well lived. And so at its heart, Deuteronomy is a series of three speeches, three sermons, if you will, from Moses to the entire nation of Israel and all their descendants who were yet to come. And what Moses is talking about is what it looks like to live a life that is well lived. Does Moses share the law a second time, as Deuteronomy suggests? Well, yes, he does. But it's not shared in a legalistic sense. Because if you sat down and you listened to me read this morning all of Deuteronomy from beginning to end, it would sound a whole lot like a sermon. You'd hear a sermon. You'd hear words of wisdom. You'd hear well wishes. You'd hear warnings. You'd hear advice on living well and prospering. That is Moses' concern in the book of Deuteronomy. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses begins the second of these three speeches. The first speech over the first few chapters was a recounting of the history of Israel, basically saying, here is what God has done for us up till this point in our story. We need to remember that. We need to see what God has been doing. And the second, though, is by far the longest. And we can't possibly cover it all today because it doesn't end until the beginning of chapter 27. So it's like a 22-chapter sermon. But it's the first few chapters of this second speech that I think are most important for us to look at today and are absolutely worth your time to sit with and dwell with and meditate on and memorize. There's some words in these first few chapters in the second speech of Deuteronomy that are life-changing. They're life-changing for us. They were life-changing for Jesus. And so as you skim chapter 5, you'll notice a word we talked about a couple of weeks ago. You'll notice the Decalogue, the 10 words, the 10 commandments. They're listed again. But I want you to notice something important. Look at the very first verse of the Ten Commandments. You might be tempted to go look at verse 7 But don't, because they actually begin in verse 6. Verse 6 says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In other words, before God ever gets into all the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots, how does he begin? And I love what one commentator had to say here. He said, Moses begins with gospel. Moses begins with good news. God is saying, this is who I am. This is what I have already done for my people, done for you. And why has he done it? Well, you probably already know the answer to this. And Moses is going to get a lot more explicit into it in chapter 6. He does it out of love for his people. So here's where we are. First, in the Ten Commandments, God loved everybody. God loved everybody first. Second, God gave commands on how they should live. And so what comes next? If you've heard me preach before, you often know that one of the questions I like to ask next is, now what? Moses shares what God has done, the first few chapters of Deuteronomy. Moses shares the law, chapter 5. And at the latter part of chapter 5, he recounts a little history from the times of Exodus surrounding the giving of the law. This is what it looked like. This is what was happening when Moses brought the law the first time. And as chapter 5 concludes, Moses begins to offer a little of the answer to that now what question. Verse 32, if you read along with me. Moses says, so be careful. Be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the left or to the right. Do not turn aside to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Why? So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey. Why? So that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Moses is saying, Israel, God gave you these commands, these decrees, and here is precisely why. It is so that you may live and prosper. It is so that you and your children may enjoy a long life. It is so that you may increase greatly in the land. You grow in wealth, grow in prosperity, grow in number. For Moses, obedience is inextricably linked with prosperity. You cannot separate obedience from prosperity. And yet, if all you did was stop right here, what would a life well lived look like? To not separate obedience from prosperity. I think if you stopped right here, it would look a whole lot like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. It would look like a bunch of people who were trying really, really hard to keep God from getting angry with them by saying and doing all the right things on the outside, regardless of what's happening in the core of their heart, in their soul, regardless of what's happening on the inside. That's why we can't stop here. We have to keep reading. And when we do, we come to one of the most important passages in the entire Old Testament, the Shema. We call it the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear. Moses continues, and he says, hear, Shema, O Israel, The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to beware, are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down and when you get up, when you walk along the road, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This word Shema, hear, is not simply Moses saying, like, hear me or listen to what I'm about to say. There's a little more to it than that, because coupled with it is obedience. In other words, Shema means listen plus obey. Listen and do. Listen and act. How many of you have ever sat down and tried to give advice to somebody else? Show of hands. We'll get a little involved here. There we go. Some hands are up. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a stranger. Maybe it's someone you don't even know, or one of your kids. What are you hoping that they do when you sit down and you give them some advice? Aren't you hoping that they will actually listen to your advice? Aren't you hoping that they will actually make changes to whatever it is they're doing, whatever you are advising them on? Aren't you hoping they will act on it? Is that true? That's true. Ministry has afforded me a lot of opportunities to have those kinds of conversations with people, whether it's sitting down with young adults and trying to help them grow, or sitting down with recovering addicts and trying to help them stay in sobriety, or sitting down with young families and trying to help them be the best moms and dads they can possibly be. And often, I'm tempted to say more often than not, but often when I do that with someone, my words will go in one ear and where? Right out the other side. And so what happened was they heard me, but they didn't listen to me. Do you understand the difference? They heard me, but they didn't listen to me. My kids often hear me, but my kids aren't always listening to me. Shema couples both of those components, hearing and listening. Hear me and put this into practice. Hear me and actually do this. And then what does Moses say next? Look at verse 4. He says, love. Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. In other words, love him with all of your inner being, everything that's inside of you. Love God with all of that. Love God with all of your soul. This is another way of saying love him with your whole person, everything about you. Make sure that you are loving God with that. Love God with all of your strength. He's not talking about muscular strength. He's talking about everything that belongs to you. Your money, your time, your talent, your treasures, your home, your family, everything you have. Love him with all of it. That is what Moses is saying as he speaks. So love comes first. And then what do you do with the commands? After love, you put those commands on your heart. You put those commands and impress them on your kids' hearts. You talk about them everywhere. You talk about them with everyone. You make them the core of who you are. Everywhere. What Moses is speaking to is relationship. That's what the Shema, that's what this passage represents. It represents relationship. If somebody thinks they know me, but they won't hear me, that's not relationship. It's a facade, because clearly what I say doesn't really matter. Sometimes Tiffany will get irritated with me because she'll say something to me and I heard audible noise, but I didn't really internalize what she was saying. I wasn't listening to her, and it's frustrating, and rightfully so, because I feel that with my kids. And if somebody hears me but has no interest in knowing me and having a relationship with me, that's not a relationship either. A few different examples of how we see this take place in our world today, and it's usually in relationships of authority. So an employee can hear their boss, can listen to their boss, can obey their boss without wanting to know or have a relationship with their boss, right? A citizen can listen to a police officer. They can hear the officer. They can obey the officer without wanting to have a relationship with the officer. A voter can listen and hear a politician, obey a politician without wanting to necessarily have a relationship with the politician. And when you think about those kinds of relationships, those authoritative relationships in our life, where somebody's expected to listen to someone in authority, to obey someone in authority without having that relationship first, man, that is where almost every facet of our life right now that causes tension and frustration begins to break down, because relationship is key. When we are called to listen without having a relationship, there is tension at the core of every part of our world today. That's the root of so many of our problems today. And so in the same way, a person can listen to God, can obey God, can do everything God tells him to do, but without ever wanting to have a relationship with God. Does that make sense? You can obey without wanting to have that relationship. And for Moses, if this kingdom, if this community of people takes that approach with God, that would represent certain failure for his people. Because the people that he has loved and he has led for decades, he wants them to understand that they should trust God, love God, have a relationship with God. That's what Moses wants them to understand. Love God and love his commands, because his commands are there to help them thrive. His commands are there to help them find relationship with God and to prosper. Obedience without relationship, without love, is self-righteousness. Obedience without relationship is self-righteousness. That's where we start to get puffed up, because look at how well I obey all the rules. That's the Pharisees. Relationship without obedience, without hearing, without doing, that's not love. I hope I am long gone from this earth before God ever brings my kids home with him. But if in some sense I spent all this time, all these years, literal years, writing these words in their Bibles, these words that were so meaningful to me, for them to enjoy, for them to learn from, to learn more about me, for them to thrive on, because I've lived a little more than they've lived. If I did that, and they never cared to go in there and read it, never cared to internalize it, never cared to do anything with anything I actually said, that would be such a tragedy. Such a tragedy. And throughout time, there have been countless people who have claimed to know God, who have claimed to love God, who have claimed to have a relationship with God, but never cared to know his word, but never cared to know his commands, never cared to know his law. And when that happens, it's the same kind of tragedy, because God's word, church, is a gift from him to us. It's a gift. And that's why as we keep marching through Moses' second speech in Deuteronomy, there's this theme that emerges. Moses begins to say the same kinds of things over and over and over again. He says it in chapter 6, verse 25. He says, if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Chapter 8, verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter the land and enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to our ancestors. 5 verses later, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. And he goes on, chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, chapter 11, verse 1, all these different examples, but you get my point. What is the last will and testament of Moses? I think we find the answers everywhere. Everywhere throughout this speech. But probably most concisely in chapter 10. If you have a highlighter, if you have a pen, a pencil, I want to encourage you to mark chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. He says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. One of the things that we learn in textual criticism and exegesis and all that stuff when I was in school was a structural term called a chiasm. And what that basically means is that when you recognize it in the text, the first comment, the first point corresponds to the last point. And the second point corresponds to the second to last point, and so on. And what you'll notice in this text is that there's 5 points. The first point corresponds to the fifth, the second to the fourth, and then the third point, the center point of it all, is the main point. So look at that passage again, chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. What is the center point? What is the main point? What's he say? Love him. Love him. What is Moses most concerned about with his entire community of people as he prepares to breathe his last breath? He wants the people to love God. That love is revealed in action. That love is revealed in obedience, in all the same ways that my kids show me they love me, by listening to me, by obeying me. And you can't hear and obey what you don't know. And so what do? You make his words, you make his commands part of every aspect of your life. That's what the Shema says. These commands I to give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Make it every part of every aspect of your life. Those are the kinds of things that people who take seriously God's ways behave. Those are the kinds of things they do. But all of that is rooted in love. And I know we can't talk right now, but say love. Whisper love to yourself. It's all rooted in love. When we love him, we love his commands. When we love his commands, his law, what does the psalmist say in Psalm 1? He says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, who does not stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." Whatever they do prospers. And so just in case you thought this was only a Moses thing or an Old Testament thing, what does Jesus do in the moments right before he's arrested, right before he faces trial, right before he faces death? He gives something of a last will and testament of his own in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15. And what does he say? He says, if you love me, keep my commands. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And my Father will love him and will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Church, Deuteronomy is long. Deuteronomy is rich. But Deuteronomy does not have to be complicated, because the heart of Deuteronomy is in the Shema. Love God. Love God and keep his commands. Church, Deuteronomy is why this sermon series that we're doing right now is so vitally important in my eyes, because Deuteronomy is why we get up each morning. It's why we spend 15 minutes a day growing and understanding God's word, that every morning or every evening that we get up and we surrender ourselves and we set that phone down and we get out God's word and we strive to understand it better. We strive to grow in it a little bit more. Every opportunity we do that is one more opportunity that we've chosen to express love to God, to love his word, to make his commands, his word central to who we are. Every time we do it, every day we do that, we are planting ourselves by a stream of water, which is constantly being nourished and fed. And so if you are here this morning, if you're joining us online right now, and you're ready not just to hear God's word anymore, but to actually do something with it, to hear it and obey it, to put it into action in your life, if you're ready to make God the central focus of who you are, to make him your future, to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, then one of the ways that we begin that journey with God and with Jesus is baptism. And so if you, much like this community of Israel, is getting ready to go into the promised land for what they hope will be a glorious future, if you are ready for a glorious future with God, the one that he has created for you, just as he created this for them, if you are ready to be in relationship with him forever, unceasingly, to love him and be known by him, then I want to invite you. I want to invite you to that. I want you to be able to receive him in baptism today. And if you're joining us online, you can email us at questions@lakemercedchurch.com. And if you happen to be here in the room with us, and if something that's on your heart right now, you can talk to me after service today. As we get ready to close, I want to pray this blessing, speak this blessing over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you, church. God bless you, those online. We will close here in just a moment. Let's worship God in song.